Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 22 to 27 of Numbers chapter 6. And again, we're taking a break from our series in Titus, and we are just looking at a couple of sermons that touch on the various parts of our liturgy. And reason being, we took this break is with the recent birth of Greta, just allowing me to use these previous sermons and as home life became a little bit busier. And we looked at last week the call to worship and why we have a call to worship in our order of service or in our liturgy. And we looked at how that is God calling us out of the world into his presence to worship him in that unique setting, gathered together as God's people before him. And this morning we're looking at the end of the service, the benediction. Now, why do we have a benediction and what does it mean? And where does it come from? We'll be reading here. This is Numbers chapter 6. And I'll be reading verses 22 to 27. So here now, this is the living word of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." May he bless the reading of his word. And now let us briefly pray and ask that he bless the preaching of his word to us this morning. Our Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for your word and for preserving it throughout the ages. As we come before you, Lord, to hear from your word, we pray that you would open up our eyes, open up our ears, soften our hearts, that we may see and know and hear and understand your truth. May you work in us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, inscribing your word upon our hearts. And may you be with my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Sometimes during a worship service, you might hear after the benediction a small voice say, "We done? We over?" You know, is the benediction just simply signifying as small children, as they are in this setting and they come to understand the worship of what we're doing, and they initially start putting the pieces together of the order that we have, it's natural for them to see that the benediction is something of a closing of the service. But is it simply just a sign of the end, as if it was a movie that had been played and the credits start rolling and it's time to get up out of our seats and just exit the auditorium? Is all it is just a marker to say, okay, now the service is over and we can go about our day? Well, the benediction is far more than just a declaration that the worship service is done. Its primary purpose is for you and me to be reminded that we are here because of God calling us to worship him. And we are here to give glory to him and to be blessed by him. At the end of the service, when the minister serving as Christ's representative in the church lifts his hands and pronounces the benediction, it is a genuine blessing that is being proclaimed upon the minister himself and the people of God who have come to worship together. It is the name of God, as he says here in Numbers, being proclaimed upon the people of God. And as we come to the point of benediction in the service, it's to be a comfort for you and me as we are reminded, as we are about to go back out into the world, as we are to go out through these doors and to then enter into this another week of living in the world and interacting with those in the world. It is a reminder that it is the Lord God himself who has blessed us, who is with us, and who has given us his name. It is a reason for rejoicing, for finding comfort as God's people. And so that's the application we'll be looking at this morning, brothers and sisters, for you and I to find comfort in the genuine blessing the Lord gives us in the benediction. To find comfort in the genuine blessing the Lord gives us in the benediction. And we'll be looking at that in 4 points, considering this benediction that we have here in Numbers. We'll see that the Lord blesses you and me in keeping us. The Lord blesses us in being gracious to us. The Lord blesses us in giving us peace. And then lastly, the Lord blesses us by setting his name on us. So first of all, the Lord blesses you in keeping you. Now, this text that I read this morning, it's what we call the Aaronic benediction. Aaronic meaning Aaron. This is the benediction that was given through Moses to Aaron as the high priest, to which he was then to bless the people of God. Now, as we consider this idea of a blessing, to bless can be defined as to seek God's favor upon yourself or another. This first petition, it's a threefold petition in this Aaronic benediction. It's, first of all, the Lord bless you and keep you. And then secondly, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And thirdly, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So as we consider this first section of the Lord bless you and keep you, this idea of bless you is to have God's favor be upon us or another. Now, this whole idea of a benediction is to bless the people of God. And so this idea of blessing carries throughout all three petitions. And so this first one, as we consider its focus, it focuses not only on blessing, but on keeping. Now, the word keep here could also be translated as to guard or to preserve. This is the instruction that God gave Adam as he set him in the garden in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. That he was to keep the garden, that he was to guard, that he was, in a sense, to preserve it. That was his function. That was his role. It wasn't just to tend the garden that the fruit and vegetables or whatever would grow. But his responsibility was to guard. You know, as he was standing there with Eve and the serpent was tempting him, his response should have been to grab the serpent by the neck and just to crush its head against the tree. That would have been an appropriate response from Adam. That would have been him guarding and keeping the garden. We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. We read, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So Jesus, in this setting, the leaders are asking him to stop holding them in suspense and to let them know whether or not he truly is the Christ. And his response is, "I have told you." And then he goes on to say, "I've even proven it with the works that I've done." And then he rightly says, "You haven't believed because you don't know me. You're not of my sheep." But then as he's explaining this to them, he goes on to say that he will lose none of his sheep, that all of his sheep hear his voice and listen to him and come to him, and that not one of his sheep will be lost or perish. And the reason is that his Father is the one who is holding his sheep. And then he also says, and he himself is holding his sheep, as he says that he and the Father are one, God the Father and God the Son. And that's not to exclude God the Holy Spirit either. Our triune God is the one who is holding you and me. And when we have this benediction, this pronouncement, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord keep you, the Lord guard you, the Lord preserve you. This is one of the most precious truths that we hold to and that we have, and the promises that God has made. That He gives His people, He gives His sheep eternal life, and not one of His sheep will be lost. If you are in Christ, if you are a child of God, the comfort that you and I can take is that God Himself will keep us. He will guard us. He will preserve us. Now, there may be those instances. We may know some. We may have experienced it ourselves, where it appears as one who has made a profession of faith and there has been the real fruit of repentance, but it seems like they're in a season, or maybe they pass through a season of strain. Brothers and sisters, if we know of such an individual, we can pray that the Lord would bring back His lost sheep. This side of eternity, we do not know who God's sheep truly are or are not. And if we see one who formerly professed faith in Christ straying and living a life that is contrary to what God has taught, we can pray for them that the gospel would truly finally penetrate their hearts, that they would return, that they would be restored, that they would be one of those lost sheep, that one in 100 that Jesus said a shepherd will go out and seek and find. And we can pray that with the real hope and expectation that they would be restored until their final breath. If in their final breath they are continuing in that rebellion, only then do we know if they were gods or not. But until that point, we can pray asking the Lord to guard and to preserve and to restore them and to bring them back into the fold. Brothers and sisters, we have been promised that God will not lose any of His people. Not one of His sheep will be lost. It speaks to this teaching that we have called the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of God's people. The perseverance, children, is a big word, and all that perseverance means is that people remain with Christ until the very end. That they remain with Jesus, and that God is the one who keeps them, who holds us, and who guards us. This is what this benediction is reminding us of at the very outset. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and guard you. The Lord bless you and preserve you. It's an acknowledgement as we go out into the world that we do not then enter into the world after having spending this time with God to be on our own strength and interact with and to live on our own strength, but it is God who keeps. It is God who guards. And so first of all, brothers and sisters, the Lord blesses you and me in keeping us and guarding us and preserving us. Secondly, the Lord blesses us in being gracious to us. The second phrase here is, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Now, we'll look at the last part of that phrase first, and be gracious to you. You know, a common definition of grace that we might hear is God's undeserved favor. That God is showing his grace to us. We don't deserve his favor. We don't deserve his goodness. We don't deserve anything wonderful that he does for us, let alone being saved and redeemed through the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. We don't deserve this. But God is gracious to us. He shows us favor. Even though we don't deserve it, it is undeserved favor. That's a common definition that we hear. But another definition that I've also heard that goes a little bit further, that I think gives a truer picture of our state before Christ, is that God's grace is his favor in the face of demerit. Now, what do we mean by that, and how is it different than before? Well, it's God's undeserved favor on the one hand. We've done nothing to deserve it. But on the other, the next definition goes a step further and points out the truth that we actually deserve his condemnation. We deserve his anger. We deserve his wrath. We deserve his hatred. We deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth and condemned. But God shows us his grace in the face of that demerit, what we actually, instead of what we deserve, giving us goodness, giving us light, giving us salvation. So it's not just the fact that we don't deserve his goodness and we don't deserve his favor, but we're actively doing things that deserve his condemnation. And in the face of that, God is gracious to us. This is the beautiful thing of God's grace. Now, the first part of this phrase is a request, the Lord make his face shine upon you. There are some other scripture passages that speak of God's face shining upon his servant. Now, kids, real quick, as we consider what it might mean for a face to shine upon someone. It's not that a face actually lights up and glows, or that God's face might actually light up or glow. But it's the difference between a scowl and looking at someone in condemnation and a measure of disobedience that we have done, and maybe a disappointment in some action that we've done, versus a face that is smiling and welcoming and loving and happy. That's the difference between a face that might be shining versus one that is dark. A shining face is a face that is pleasantly disposed towards the other individual. And this request is for God to have his face shining towards us, that we might know God's pleasure, that he might be gracious to us. And these other passages that speak of God's face shining towards his people is Psalm 31:16, make your face shine on your servant, save me in your steadfast love. Psalm 67:1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah. Psalm 80, verses 3, 17, and 19, restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. That's verse 3, and verse 7 adds, O God of hosts, and then verse 19 changes it to Lord of hosts. You know, this host refers to the army of God. That is what is meant by the word host. It's a military host. So it's a reminder of God's judgment that is due to us, as his army should just wipe through the earth and overcome it. But instead, it's restore us, O God of hosts, Lord of hosts, that we may be saved. In Psalm 119:135, make your face shine upon your servants and teach me your statutes. And then in Daniel 9:17, now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. There, Daniel praying for the restoration of Jerusalem. So these requests that we have are often in the face of being delivered and being saved. Praying for the Lord to shine upon us, that the light of his face might shine upon us for our salvation. Now, as we consider this shining face of God towards you and me, the greatest example we have of it is the wrath that was poured out upon Jesus Christ for us. And consider the contrast. As we are told, as Jesus was upon the cross, there was a darkness that hung over the city, a darkness that wasn't a normal darkness. It was a miraculous darkness, and it was the displeasure of God being poured out upon his Son, his wrath being poured out upon Jesus Christ, the anger and the hatred and the displeasure that was due to us for our sin being poured out upon Jesus, that he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The cost of God shining his face upon you and me is turning his face away from his Son and turning his dark countenance upon Jesus. This is one way that you have been blessed by God, brothers and sisters. He guards you and he keeps you, but he has shown his grace to you. And we're reminded of this as we have the benediction. That is God, by God's grace, by his shining face toward us, that we have been saved, that we have been delivered. The Lord blesses you by saving you in his grace. Thirdly, the Lord blesses you in giving you peace. Now, this third and final petition of the benediction, the Aaronic benediction, is the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And this idea of him lifting up his countenance upon you is parallel to his face shining upon you. You know, again, kids, a countenance that is lifted up is a countenance that is pleasing, that is smiling, versus one that is frowning and in anger and displeasure. It is a pleasing countenance that is upon you. And this is the request for the people of God. And the result of this pleasing countenance that is directed towards his people is peace. Now, the Hebrew word for peace here is the Hebrew word for shalom. And it's more than what we might think of as peace, as, you know, a brother and sister being at peace together, or two nations being at peace together. Contained in the Hebrew idea of peace is one of completeness, one of contentment, one of wholeness. Now, as we consider this idea of a countenance that is lifted up, you know, I can remember as we just returned home from a family camp, a church family camp, which, if you're unfamiliar with those types of things in the RPCNA, they're pretty standard. Throughout our presbyteries, and even as a denomination, every year we get together as regions, as presbyteries, from small children to grown adults, big families, singles. We all come together and we have a time of instruction and then time of just fun and fellowship and enjoying one another's presence together as the household and the family of God. And every presbytery in our denomination has its own little camp, but then every 4 years, we have what we call the International Conference, where Reformed Presbyterians from all over the United States, and we have an invitation to other Reformed Presbyterian denominations from throughout the world to come, and we gather together for a time, the same of instruction, but also just fellowship and refreshment together. seeing friends and loved ones that we haven't seen for the previous year or 4 years, the national conference. I can remember when I was about 8 or 9, and one of these conferences that we had, I was spending time at a friend's, you know, in his family's little dorm room on the College of Carleton in, I think it was in Minnesota, Carleton College. And I stayed there a little bit too late, and so my family was in a different dorm, and I was young enough, I had to stay with my parents. My older sisters had their own rooms with their own age group. So I was walked at night back to my dorm and found out that my parents weren't at the room yet. You know, they were enjoying fellowship with friends their age. But they had told me to go back to my room and to wait for them there, but they weren't there yet. And I thought for sure they should have been there. And so I started kind of freaking out. And I began looking all around that campus for them at night, going to the different spots where I thought they may be, and I couldn't find them. So I was finally going back to my room, and there was a dear old saint who brought me into her room and comforted me, and she's reassuring me, I'm sure your parents will be home. And then they came, and they were told that I was there, and they walked in the door, and I saw their faces. And they were pleasing. They weren't displeased with me. They were happy. They were sorry. I was upset, but they were reassuring to me and comforting me, but their countenance was lifted up and happy. And I can still remember, even now, the peace that came over me as a young boy. And seeing my parents' faces as they entered that room. And the distress and the hardship and the trouble that I was in, that I perceived. Yet in their presence, in their happy presence, I was given peace. What we need to understand, brothers and sisters, is that despite what we may be going through, despite what the world might look like, that maybe God has abandoned it, or maybe God has turned away from us, we need to remember the promise that is contained in this benediction. That if we are in Christ, that God's countenance, His face, is lifted up towards us. God does not have a countenance of displeasure toward us if we are in Christ. Yes, it is possible to grieve Him as far as the sin that we commit against Him, as any loving parents would be grieved by the disobedience of their children. But even in that, we need to remember that God's countenance is one of pleasure towards us. He loves us, and He has given us and established peace with us. So as you might be tempted to think that maybe God has turned His face from you, remember that in Christ His face is one of always being lifted up towards you. And He has given you peace between Himself in you. The Lord blesses us by lifting His face toward us and giving us peace. Lastly, after the actual official benediction that is given and Aaron is instructed to give the people, the Lord here in the final verse gives the reason for this benediction as a whole. He says, "So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So again, the overarching thing here, this is a blessing. And that's what we've been looking at through these various points of how we are blessed through the benediction. Being reminded that the Lord is the one who guards us, that He has been gracious to us, that He has given us and established peace. And this is all summed up and contained in the fact that God has placed His name on us. He has placed His name on you and me. You know, there was one of the people we were able to connect with in this past family camp was from our previous congregation in Seattle, where there was a family who had a foster child that they were fostering to adoption. And after having this child in their home for nearly 4 years, the time finally came for him to be adopted. And we were invited to the ceremony at the courthouse and got to hear the judge's proclamation of this boy now being a piper in this family. And shortly after that, I got to baptize him as he is now officially a covenant child. He is a piper, and he was holding up signs and said, "I am a piper." This name had been given to him and placed upon him. And brothers and sisters, this is what has happened to us. As we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17, we read, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." If you are in Christ, you have been adopted into his household. He has put his name upon you. Now, if you consider the household that we used to be a part of, what does Scripture call us apart from Christ? We are children of disobedience. We are children of wrath. Jesus says of his opponents that rightly are they, is their father the devil? But this is true for all who are apart from him. Our natural father in the flesh is the devil. We are his children. And he is an abusive father. He belittles us. He oppresses us. And he leads us to our own destruction. But God in his love, in his grace, in his mercy has adopted us out of that household and given us his name and brought us into his home, into his family. And Jesus Christ is our older brother. And what Paul is saying there, that we have received the adoption as sons or as daughters, that we might cry out, "Abba, Father," to God. He is our Father. And Paul goes on to say that we are heirs. And what does it mean to be an heir? But to receive and to inherit what our parents have passed down to us. Paul says and reminds us that we are heirs of God. And we are co-heirs with Christ. That means the inheritance that Christ has is the inheritance that we have. And that is a marvelous thing to consider. Even if all that the new age is to be is us being in God's presence, and that's it, that is a joy inexpressible. That God is our Father, and we will be forever in his bright, shining countenance. And forever being guarded and protected, and forever being at peace with him, having been recipients of his grace, being heirs with Christ. This is what we are reminded of, brothers and sisters. Are we not blessed? This is what the benediction is for. It's not simply just an end to the service to say, "All right, we're done. Let's pack up our stuff and let's go." But is that last final word of God to you and to me to say that I am your God, you are my people, and I am sending you out into this world not as lone sheep to be devoured by wolves, but I am with you, I will guard you, I will protect you, I am gracious to you, and I will give you peace, for my face is shining and my countenance is lifted up towards you. It reminds us of the loving gaze of God towards his people. And so, brothers and sisters, when we have the benediction, think upon it, hear it, take it in, and be comforted by the fact that it is a genuine blessing that God is pronouncing upon you and me. A reminder that His name has been set upon you by His own grace to preserve you and to give you peace. Remember the genuine blessing the Lord gives you in the benediction and be comforted. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for the blessing that you give us in the benediction. May we remember, Lord, the promises that you make and the work that you have done in our doing for us. May we find comfort in you alone. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.